So we are continuing our series looking at Neighborhood Watch, and it's a continuation of where we are looking this current year and the next 2 years of reaching the 16 townships of Morrow County using many different means, and a number of you have already begun doing what we've been brainstorming, and very exciting things. One of the things just to keep in front of you as a reminder, thank you so much. Last week when we issued out the challenge to sign up for Hoops for Him, and how many of you have already done that? We are 1 week away, and so this is another week for you to sign up. Everyone give one, which means every one of us can give one shift during the Hoops for Him weekends. And so as you leave this morning, you can look at the mock-up there in the lobby. You can see the sign-up sheets. You know what your schedule is, and you can sign up. And another thing that sometimes gets me in trouble, but it's kind of a more forceful way of sharing with you, is one of my pet peeves, and I say this in full transparency, that I have actually used this excuse. When someone says, hey, what are you doing, whatever, a certain day of the week, and you're like, well, I don't know what's on my schedule. I really don't know what's going to be happening that day. And so I'm throwing out this challenge to you. As you're looking at the Hoops for Him signups, that everyone gives one shift for Hoops for Him, and you're looking, and you're like, well, I don't really know what I'm going to be doing this Friday or that Saturday. And my response to you would be, if I was standing next to you, yes, you do. You know exactly what you would be doing that Friday or that Saturday for that hour. You'd be here at Hoops for Him. So there you go. There's your pastoral challenge to you. Everyone give one shift for Hoops for Him. We can make this a 100% participation of Gilead Friends with Hoops for Him. The other thing that I want to share with you is out in our lobby, our share table. That means we share these things with our church body. Here are some things that we have. We have eggs. I don't know if they're green eggs. A few weeks ago, we had green eggs. And don't worry, it means they were good. They were just colored green. But we have eggs. We also have baby wash. And we also have grown-up wash and shampoo. Not to be confused with real poo, and other things of that sort. So, this is what's at our share table. Let's talk about our neighborhood watch. If you're like me, maybe you believe that the world would be so much calmer, so much better to live in, if everyone thought like you did. Have you ever pondered that? Man, if everyone just believed what I believe, if everyone just talked the way I talked, if everyone just treated people the way I treat people, well, maybe you don't want to go that far. But if everyone just thought the way I thought, the world would be so much better. Why do people have to think differently? Why do people have to act differently? It just makes it so very complicated in this world. And it begins at a very young age when you watch toddlers play, and even when they begin to be able to speak and talk with one another, you see that these young people have a very different idea of how they are to play a certain game or a simple role-playing thing when they're imagining, and they each have their own ideas about how a particular game or play is supposed to be done. I watch my boys, and I observe how they correct each other. They'll be playing, and Garrett will make up a game, or Braden will make up a game, and they'll be playing together. And inevitably, without fail, this happens every time the two boys play together. I will hear one or more of the following things said. No, it's played this way. Why are you doing it wrong? Why do I always have to do it your way? I hear this as young toddlers, young boys are playing, and so everyone thinks that their way is correct, their way is the best, starting out when you're a toddler, and then inevitably we grow up, right? And then you go to work, and then maybe you have a project that you're working on with a group of your coworkers. Or you're in school and you have a class project that you're working with others, or heaven help us, you log on to social media. and you realize again that people think differently than you do. They speak differently than you do. They believe, they act differently than you do, and you just think once again, if only everyone were like me, life would be so much better. This past Friday was Valentine's Day, yes? Everyone had a successful Valentine's Day, or Galentine's Day, or Guy in Times Day, I don't know. Did you get a card for Valentine's Day? Did you get your significant other flowers? Did you give them a gift? Did you propose? And you, that awfulness of proposing on those holidays. And maybe what you got someone was not reciprocated in full, and you wondered, why couldn't they have gotten me what I think would be appropriate? And it all boils down to one simple desire. I wish people would think the way I think. I wish people would act the way I act. As we look at this series called Neighborhood Watch, we're going to look at a major shift in thinking of a particular people in the Bible. And we're going to look at one particular person. You see, what happens, in order to understand this story, this monumental shift that takes place, we kind of have to know history. And so in order to understand history, I have an image. There was the people of Israel. God had met a man named Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I am going to bless you and your descendants. You and your descendants are going to show the rest of the world who I am. It was essentially Abraham and his entourage, their responsibility to show the world, this is who God is. This is what the true God is like. And as the descendants of Abraham grew and aged and procreated and had more descendants, they came to be known as the people of Israel. And the people of Israel had a set of laws that they had received from God, from Moses through God. And this set of laws that included the Ten Commandments, it was designed to set them apart from the rest of the world. You are to show the world who I am by living this way, by revealing to them, this is the better way to live. This is what life is like under the true God, under His rule, under His reign. This is what it's like. However, because of the set apartness of the law, that part of the law, the people of Israel began to view others, non-Israelite people, as people to be avoided. It is them and it is us. So they took the part that God set us apart and they kind of forgot or put to the side the part of you are going to show the world who I am. And they said, well, God just set us apart. And that's what's important. So it's them and it's us and we have God and sorry for your luck, you're doomed, but we're great. Essentially, I'm paraphrasing the whole of the Old Testament. Teachers of this law, who would study this set-apart law, and they would memorize it, and they would feast upon it. And a group of influencers, who were called the Pharisees, they went so far as to add rules to this law so that the people of Israel would not even come close to breaking any of the law. It was so much so, we just don't want to be like them, don't want to be like other people, because God set us this law to set us apart. So let's add even more rules, more regulations to even keep us further away from even tempting to break the law. These were the teachers of the law and influencers called Pharisees. And so these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, would proclaim to their fellow people of Israel, why can't you be more like us? Don't you realize if you lived like we live, if you talked like we talked, if you behaved like we behave, God would be so happy with you, with us. Why can't everyone be more like us? It's because of all of you not being like us that all of our troubles are here. It's your fault because you're not like us. And through the generations, as the teachers of the law and the Pharisees taught this and promoted this and were influential in the people of Israel's lives, it caught on. And for the generations of the people of Israel, it made sense. Oh, if only we could be as righteous as the Pharisees. If only we knew Bible like the teachers of the law. Only if we could get to that point. And then a man named Jesus came on the scene. And he claimed to be the Son of God. And he claimed to speak with God's authority, saying things like, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." And he began his ministry, and he taught things, particularly on a mount. He gave a sermon. And these things were offensive to the teachers of the law. It was offensive to the Pharisees. How dare you say this? What are you talking about? You've got to be like us, Jesus. What you're saying is completely backwards. And ultimately, because of the offense that they took, because of the threat to their influence that Jesus brought, they put him to death. But he proved that he actually was the Son of God by 3 days later rising from the dead. As a result, his followers began sharing with others that this Jesus who had taught, who had ministered, was the Messiah. And the Messiah is a Jewish title to refer to one who came from God to save people. And I'm saying this guy, he was it. And we can follow him and we can live in the kingdom of God that he taught. But there was still the law. There were still the rules that these teachers of the law had created and the Pharisees had promoted. And with the resurrection of Jesus and all that he taught and these followers that had absorbed it and started to speak it and share it, what's the next step with these two things in play? And in Acts chapter 10, we get a glimpse of what's next. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 if you have Bibles with you. I'm not going to have you stand because we're going to read quite a few verses, and the scripture isn't on the screen behind me. So if you don't have your Bibles with me, you can practice the art of listening and hear what happens as a result of, okay, now we have the resurrection of Jesus, proving that he was who he said he was, but we also have the law that the people of Israel had been living with for generations, and it had become, it's a part of their life. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to go all the way through verse 29. We read in Acts chapter 10, the author of the book of Acts, Luke, who also wrote the gospel, Luke, this is his part 2. This is what he says. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So what this means is, taking a break here, Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not Jewish. He's not from the people of Israel. And yet he's heard about the Jewish God at some point. And he and his family came to understand that the God of Israel was the true God. And so he made this decision. I can't be Jewish, but I am going to pray to their God. I'm going to be devout to their God, believe in their God. Verse 3. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them. I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Let's pray. Father, as we explore this text, this story, this situation that took place, for Peter's obedience, Cornelius's obedience, and what happened as a result, Father, we here at Gilead Friends are a result of this monumental shift in your kingdom of God. We ask that you would reveal things of how we are to live with this in our current situation. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So at this point, Cornelius relays to Peter his side of the story. And he basically recaps what we have read, only Peter hadn't known of it, so Cornelius shares with him. And in verse 34, Peter continues. After hearing from Cornelius, Peter says and began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So understanding the history of the people of Israel, of whom Peter was one, and you could almost, looking at his brief biography and how he acted in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read what kind of person Peter may have been, man, he was probably one of the most gung-ho as far as following the letter of the law and just being very zealous and boisterous for the law. We understand maybe a little bit of what Peter was wrestling with here as he's invited to go to a non-Jewish person's home. This is a monumental shift. This is a monumental shift from tradition, from routine, and it's for any other person, it might have led to a breakdown, because this is not what is happening. Verse 28, Peter says, "You," speaking to this gathering, "you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile." So I am basically going to, I'm breaking the law by even entering into this home, but, he says, "God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." To which, if I was Cornelius and his family and his friends listening to this, "Oh, thanks a lot. Thanks, I'm not impure or unclean. Okay, great. Thanks for that distinction, Peter." This is unheard of for a Jewish person to do this. And I wonder, as I read and I try to imagine what actually happened and try to visualize this situation, imagining Peter not really knowing what's going on. He's had this experience with the voice of God telling him something that completely does away with all of this history that he's grown up with, and then says, "Okay, so some guys are coming and you're going to want to follow them because there's someone that I want you to meet. Okay, all right, I'm going with you." And then he goes and he meets Cornelius. Awesome, a very respectable man. And then he goes into the house, and not only is it Cornelius, but then he comes to find out it's his extended family and it's his friends. And Peter might be thinking, if it was me, "Oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into in front of this attentive crowd that is not like me at all?" It's kind of like where you meet the parents of your significant other, and you think it's going to be this wonderful time with the in-laws, and then you realize it's that kind of family, that when they meet the boyfriend or their girlfriend, the aunts and the uncles and the cousins and the step-cousins and the second aunts are all there to look at you and judge you and poke and prod. I wonder if Peter felt like that. But what we know about Peter is he is not one to back down. This is the guy who drew a sword to cut off probably the head of someone and missed and got his ear. He is very ramped up to defend Jesus, even though he had that abysmal failure hours later. But then he was reinvigorated. Peter's not a man to back down. And so we read, "I now realize," Peter says, looking at this crowd, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." It's like the goal from the very beginning of God speaking to Abraham: you are going to show the world who I am. The world is going to come to know who I am through you. Peter is now living it. I'm now in the midst of non-Jewish people, the world, as it were, maybe in a smaller context. And God has revealed himself to them. It's proof that God is on the move, just as Jesus said he was, just as he promised to Abraham. Peter is astounded, and for him, it's a whole new day. The possibilities. What does this mean? What is going to happen next for people who don't necessarily talk like me, think like me, look like me? And Peter stays. Wonder what their conversations were like. A man who lived with this Jesus for 3 years, and Cornelius and his family, man, we've only heard about him. What was it like? But there's a big but in this story. But people don't always respond well to change. Right? When word gets back to the church of what Peter has done, they're not too happy. We continue on in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. This is after Peter is with Cornelius and his family. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles, those who had been with Jesus, and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Can we be the same as these apostles and believers in Jerusalem sometimes? When we hear of something new, when we hear of something like, wait, that's not how it had been done. That is not our tradition. That is not our routine. What is happening? And we get upset and we criticize. And maybe we throw out an accusation, or we call things and people names. Because, again, if you're like me, we find comfort in tradition. We find comfort in routine. This is who we are. This is what we've always done. This is how things run. It's safe. It's comfortable. It's familiar. There's a stability to our identity in this. And what I see here in the story in Acts 10 and 11, and then through the rest of our New Testament, is now, what do we do with this new scenario? Sometimes God wants to bring change to us to help us learn more about Him and learn more about loving others as He does. I mean, we're talking about the apostles here in Acts 11 who are questioning Peter. Peter, you've gone too far this time. It is madness. In this story that we're reading in Acts 10 and 11, God has been working behind the scenes this entire time. He's been speaking to Cornelius. He's been speaking to Peter. And the orchestration of events is miraculous. So for Cornelius, for Peter, for the family of Cornelius, even us today, we don't always understand it. But God works behind the scenes to make His name known. So in response to Peter, we read in chapter 11, the very beginning, that these believers criticized him. And I don't know how you understand the word criticize, but it means that they strongly confronted him. Have you ever strongly confronted someone over anything? And you get the visual of what it's like, whether it's man nose to nose and screaming and spits flying out of their mouth, or maybe it's red in the face, fists are flying, you know, not at their face, but up in the air, and it's just really angry. It's a really tense moment between Peter and these believers in Jerusalem saying, "What in the world were you doing, Peter? We don't act this way. The law says this. Our traditions are routine. We don't do this. How could you mar the name of Jesus like this?" I'm paraphrasing. I'm adding into what they might have been saying here. And they debate it. And they say, what are we going to do? How is this right? This isn't a church debate over the color of the carpet or the style of music that is going to be played during a service. This is church debating over firmly held understandings. We don't go to Gentiles. What are we going to do now with this? After they have talked and they've debated, and who knows what kind of words were said, but at the end, Peter says this in verse 17 of chapter 11. He says, "Friends, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? This is what happened. This is what I experienced. I lived with Jesus here, just like you guys did. Who am I to think that I'm going to say, 'God, you're crazy'? I'm not doing it. I wonder if he could have added, you guys remember Jonah, right? He told God, he tried to get in God's way as well. Look what happened to him. I'm not going to get in God's way here. I'm following his lead. Our human reasoning, our intellect that we have lived with and fostered can sometimes get in the way of fulfilling God's commands. That's not what we do. That's crazy. It's not our tradition, our routines. The story in Acts, as I shared, it continues throughout the remainder of our Bible. Through all the letters that Paul wrote, because he continued this mission of going out to non-Jewish people, witnessing God is moving. God is with them. I see the Spirit of God moving in their midst, just like he moved with the apostles' midst. It's the same. It's happening. God is moving. And so the rest of our Bible, from Romans on, it deals with, so now what? And how Paul navigates that question. What do we do now that Gentiles have come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord? So as we're talking about our neighborhood watch, we're looking at Peter, and we know now that the history and the background, the context of Peter and his upbringing, what he was dealing with as he was confronted with Cornelius and his family walking into the house. The point would be everyone is invited to accept Jesus' invitation of salvation. Everyone. That's a word that we can throw around a lot, like love and pizza. Meditate and just marinate on the word everyone for just a moment. Every single person is invited to accept the invitation of salvation through Jesus. Regardless of their background, regardless of their occupation, regardless of their nationality, their former religion, their color of their skin, everyone is invited. And for some people in Peter's day and in Paul's time, they were very uncomfortable with that, to the point where they would hear of Paul going and ministering to Gentiles and then going behind him and saying, okay, what Paul said was great, but here's the truth, and try to circumvent and undermine what Paul was doing. There are people in our times that, man, we're just not comfortable with those type of people. Really? Coming into the kingdom of God? It sounds great. We sing songs about it. We color pictures of it. But really, we come down to the fact of everyone. And we might come to the point of, well, as long as that person is involved and I don't have to be, then we're fine. As long as Peter's doing it, Peter, you're great, you're crazy and all, you can do that. Our responsibility as followers of Jesus, Gentile followers of Jesus, is to include offering this good news to everyone. That is our responsibility, not to hold it back. And we may question God at times because of our own man-made, preconceived notion of who deserves the gospel, who's worthy of the gospel, who's ready to hear the gospel. We have to look past those things. Brothers and sisters, Republicans need to hear the gospel. Democrats need to hear the gospel. Your in-laws need to hear the gospel. Your neighbors, those participating in Hoops for Him, people living in your house need to hear the gospel. And your responsibility and my responsibility is to share it, is to extend the invitation. In the words of Paul, who are we to stand in the way of God? As we reach out into the county, there's probably going to be disagreements among fellow Christians in the process of this. You're going to go where? You're going to do what? as it did with Peter and his brothers in Christ, as it were. But ultimately what happens in this story? Peter goes, ministers to Cornelius, the family receives it, the Spirit of God moves in this Gentile family, the church back in Jerusalem, what in the world, this is crazy. They criticize Peter, they get up in arms and they yell and they scream, but then there's an ending or a more positive pause before Paul goes on. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they, the apostles, the believers, Peter, all these people had been talking, and Peter says, "Who was I to stand in the way of God?" This is him moving. This is them responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they heard this, verse 18, they had no further objections and praised God. They praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life, and we are the result." There was no more objections, but they praised God. So as you look for ways to share this gospel into our county, as you look at ways of sharing with these families that come into Hoops for Him, as you look for ways in your own home, in your own family, in your own workplace, we could say, I've got no more objections. Praise God, the gospel of Jesus is going forth. And I was there. I got to see it. And I got to share it. Will you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, there are times where I have confessed in my own heart, and sometimes even out loud, I wish people would just act like me, talk like me, think like me. And it gets frustrating when people don't get it or can't see what's going on in my head. And Father, if there's any others who feel this way sometimes, whether it's talking politics or talking religion or talking with in-laws, dealing with family members, Father, hopefully all of us have experienced this kind of mentality. And Father, I pray that you would give us the heart of Peter. You would give us the minds of these apostles and these believers who came to their senses and saw you move in fresh new ways. That when you promise something, you see it through with your words to Abraham, revealing yourself to the world. Father, we at Gilead Friends, we hear our result of that. We are a result of men like Peter being obedient, Paul being obedient to taking your word, taking the good news into the known world. Father, if there is any place within us, in our minds, in our attitudes, in our preconceived notions that is against others, where no, they're not worthy of the gospel, or I'm not going to be the one to share, Father, would you break down any strongholds against that prevents us from sharing the truth that only Jesus saves. By his name, by his blood, and by the power of God with his resurrection from the dead, we have forgiveness of sins. Father, I thank you for this life, which is the kingdom of God. May we continue to live in obedience under your umbrella of authority. Provide us opportunities to share this good news starting today, this next hour. And may we be obedient and walking with you as Peter was in Acts 10. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Go with God's grace, go with his power, and go in obedience as you share the gospel. We'll see you next week.